This study in the New Testament book of Revelation is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study in the last book of the New Testament.
My name is Dr. Andy Woods, and I'm a professor of Bible and Theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's been my privilege to lead us through several mornings a study of the book of Revelation. We find ourselves this morning in Revelation chapter 7. When the sixth seal is opened, a question is asked, given the magnitude of the wrath of God, who can stand? Between seal 6 and seal 7, we have our first non-chronological parenthetical insertion where, in essence, that question is being answered. Who can stand? The ones that have the seal of God on them, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. These are folks that are brought to Christ very early on in the process of the tribulation period, before the judgments even come upon the earth. In fact, they're converted and they have a purpose. Their purpose is to evangelize the world during this terrible time period that we call the Great Tribulation period. It says very clearly in Revelation 7 verses 4 through 8 that there will be 144,000 of these individuals, 12,000 from each tribe. One of the things that's asked frequently is, why is the tribe of Dan not mentioned here? A lot of people speculate that the tribe of Dan went into idolatry in Judges 18, and therefore that's why the tribe of Dan does not show up in these tribal listings in Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8. But I think the answer is a lot simpler than that. You remember that from Joseph came both Ephraim and Manasseh. And so you always have an extra tribe. And for some reason or another, John, the Revelator, likes the number 12. The Holy Spirit focuses on the number 12. And consequently, when you're focused only on 12, a tribe has to be bumped out or not listed for stylistic reasons. For example, in Deuteronomy 13, the tribes are mentioned there, and you'll notice that Dan is mentioned, but Simeon is not mentioned. And in Ezekiel 47, the tribes are listed there. You'll notice that Dan is mentioned in Ezekiel 47, but Levi is not mentioned. So I think it has more to do with a stylistic emphasis on the number 12, meaning that one tribe always has to be left out of any given list. And I think that's why Dan is not mentioned here. It doesn't have anything necessarily to do with Dan's sinister background. But you'll have commentators disagreeing on that point. But what do these 144,000 Jewish evangelists do? In fact, as we drop down to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, they are the ones who will reach the world with the gospel during the tribulation period. Revelation 7, beginning really at verse 9, all the way through the end of the chapter, is a description of a great throng of people from all nations that will come to Christ during the tribulation period. As we take a look at, as advancing the slides, the distinction between the 144,000 and this great multitude, you'll notice that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, they're numbered. But in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, they are innumerable. You'll also notice on this list that in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, they are Jews specifically. But in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, they are from all the nations. You'll notice in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, they're sealed. But in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, they are slain. You'll notice in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 8, that these are folks sealed before the great tribulation period by God. But in Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17, they are those who are converted out of the tribulation period. So in essence, what is happening is God is using the 144,000 Jewish evangelists described in the first part of the chapter to reach the world with the gospel during the tribulation period that is described in the second part of the chapter. And as we advance the slides, we ask ourselves the question, why is God's hand back on the Jewish people during this time? And the answer is because of the Abrahamic covenant. Going back to Genesis 15, God gave to Abraham a covenant which is unconditional and unfulfilled. You see, God has promised to bless the world through the Jew, and what we see is God making good on his promise made all the way back in 2000 BC to a man named Abram or Abraham. And that is why, as we advance the slides, God's work through Israel is so prominent in the book of Revelation. He's using, as we see underlined there, the 144,000 Jews of Revelation chapter 7. Let me ask you a question. Why is God not using the church during this period of time? It's the church that for the last 2,000 years has been commissioned to preach the gospel. Why is he not using the church? The answer is the church is in heaven. The church is gone. The church is observing these things from heaven. And that's why God's hand is back on the Jews. And what we see happening here in Revelation 7 is, I believe, the greatest revival in the history of mankind. I believe more people will be won to Christ during the events of the tribulation period than any other time period in history. I recall a particular Jew, as described in the book of Acts, who hated Christianity, but he came to faith in Christ. And once the Holy Spirit connected the dots for him and showed him that the very church and Christ he was persecuting was actually the very Christ that was predicted in his own Hebrew scriptures. And that man is the Apostle Paul. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. The light bulb went on, and he became a one-man evangelistic force. Now, think of that process happening not to just one Jew, but happening to 144,000 Jews. Think of 144,000 Apostle Pauls unleashed on the earth, suddenly realizing that This Jesus is the very one that their own Old Testament predicted, and the blinders come off, and it creates this missionary zeal, and consequently many people in the world are won to Christ during this time period. So yes, it's a very dark period in human history, but it's also a very light period in human history, since God is at work through these 144,000 Jews. As we advance the slides, you'll notice that the birth pangs, as given in Matthew chapter 24, run parallel with the activities that are described in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 7. So, in essence, what I believe is the birth pangs that are described in Matthew chapter 24 is a description of the seven-year tribulation period. It runs parallel with what's happening in Revelation 6 and 7. In other words, these two sections of Scripture are describing the same period of time. You'll notice false Christs are described in Matthew 24 and verse 5, and the Antichrist, a false Christ, is described in Revelation 6 and verse 2. War is described in Matthew 24, verse 6. War is described in Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. Right on through that list. So Matthew 24 and the book of Revelation need to be understood in harmony with each other. As we advance the slides just one more time, what we see is a description of the remaining seal judgment that is supposed to be opened. And you'll recall that there's a non-chronological parenthetical insertion in between seal 6 and seal 7. So we have to look at now the opening of the seventh seal, which, as we have talked about, will unleash the various trumpet judgments. Advancing the slides one more time, you see the telescoping arrangement where seal number 7 will open the or launch the various trumpet judgments. And so advancing the slides again, we see the seventh seal and the first six trumpet judgments taking place. You'll notice chapter 8 and verses 1 through 6, we have silence for a period of time. And attention is called to the trumpet judgments. And why in this time of silence is attention called to the trumpet judgments? Because, as we have said many times, the seventh seal will unleash the trumpet judgments. So every time now an angel in heaven sounds a trumpet, another judgment will come to the earth. Just like every time in heaven when Jesus opened a seal on the seventh sealed scroll, a judgment came to the earth. And now that same type of phenomenon is happening. And so now that the seventh seal has been opened and the trumpet judgments, given our telescoping arrangement, are now flowing, we now encounter the trumpet judgments. And so in chapter 8 and verse 7, as the first trumpet is sounded, essentially what we have is a third of the earth's vegetation is destroyed. And then as the second trumpet is sounded in chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, a third of the earth's sea life is destroyed. And then as the third trumpet is sounded in Revelation 8, around verses 10 and 11, we see a third of the earth's freshwater supply is destroyed. So vegetation destroyed, a third of it, a third of the sea life destroyed, a third of the earth's freshwater supply is now destroyed. And as we advance the slides again, we come to Revelation 8, verses 12 and 13. And you'll notice that here we see a third of the earth's luminaries. Those would be objects that give light or reflect light. Those are darkened or dimmed. And then we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5, We come to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, is the fifth trumpet. And this is a terrifying trumpet judgment. As this trumpet is sounded, essentially what we have are demons, tormenting demons, are released from a place called the abyss. And these tormenting demons end up torturing men for a period of 5 months. Now, why do I think that these entities that are described in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 12 are demons? I think they are demons because if you'll notice chapter 9 and verse 1, they come forth out of a place called the abyss. Now, the abyss, I believe, is a holding tank for fallen angelic beings. And you might recall, or we will study it later on in our series, that in essence, Satan will be bound in this same place called the abyss during the thousand-year kingdom. So it seems to be a place of incarceration for fallen angels. I believe some angels that were fallen, not all of them, but some of them, did something very bad in Genesis 6 and verses 1 through 4. They left their natural abode and they began to procreate with human women, and we could get involved in a very long study on that particular issue. But those demons that were involved in that sin have been placed in a place of incarceration. There are references to it in 1 Peter 3, 2 Peter 2, and the book of Jude, verses 6 and 7. And I believe at this point in the tribulation period, with the sounding of the fifth trumpet, that these demons are released from this place of incarceration that they've been in ever since the events of Genesis 6, and they go forth upon the earth and they begin to torture men for 5 months. And the severity of their torture is so extreme that many people during this time period will seek death. They'll try to commit suicide, but death itself will escape them or elude them. So this is a frightening, horrifying judgment. And you say, well, if these are demons, why are they called locusts? And what you discover in chapter 9 and verses 1 through 12, that the word like or as is used many, many times in this section. And this is what we call a simile. John uses the word like or as more times in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12, than is concentrated in any other place in the whole Bible. So John is trying to describe these demonic hordes to the best of his ability, and the best thing he can analogize them to are locusts. You'll notice that these locusts or demons have a leader. I believe that leader is Satan himself, or some perhaps high-ranking fallen angel. But you'll also notice that literal demons have no leader. Proverbs 30 and verse 27 says that. So if literal demons have no leader, or literal locusts, I should say, have no leader, and these entities called locusts have a leader, they must not be literal locusts. They must be something John is analogizing to locusts. My understanding of it is these are demons that are released from the abyss to torture men for 5 months. That's trumpet number 5. And then with trumpet number 6, what we discover is that an army is released from the east of the Euphrates River. This army is described as comprising 200 million in terms of number of troops or manpower. It comes from the east of the Euphrates River. This army moves towards a place that the Old Testament calls Megiddo. The New Testament calls it Armageddon. It's just a literal mountain in the northern Israel area. And as this army is moving from the east to Armageddon, the Bible is very clear that this army ends up killing a third of mankind. In chapter 9 and verse 18, there's a reference to the fact that a third of mankind is killed as this 200 million man army moves from the east of the Euphrates River and moves into northern Israel. Now, you might recall that with seal number 4, in chapter 6 and verse 8, 25% or a quarter of the world's population has already been destroyed. So think of a pie that's cut into fourths, and suddenly one of those fourths is taken away. That's what happens with seal number 4. And then think of the remaining 3/4 of the pie. And now another one of those quarters is taken away. What exists of humanity, a third, is now wiped out. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18 with trumpet number 6. And so what has happened by this point in the tribulation period is half of the world's population is now destroyed. And it's very difficult to locate an event of such a sweeping global magnitude any other time in history other than the future. It doesn't fit what happened at all in the past. And it's no wonder that Jesus said of this time period that there would be great distress. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. He said there would be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. Now, you'll notice as we advance the slides that this army comes from the east. When you study the word east in the scripture, what you discover is the east is a reference always to Babylon. Many people say the east is China, and that may be true in our maps, but biblically, when you look at this, the east is always Babylon. The Tower of Babel, for example, Genesis 11 and verse 2, was located in this area called Babylon between the rivers, between the Euphrates and the Tigris. The Garden of Eden, which is said to have been located in the east, was located between those rivers. And the wise men of Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, that many people believe came from Babylon are said to come from the east. And so I believe that as we advance the slides, as you look at that particular map and you go directly to the east of the Euphrates River, what you run into is this city called Babylon. And this is our first hint, really, in the book of Revelation of what God is going to reveal concerning Babylon. He'll reveal much more of it involving the seventh bowl, which we will see. And we'll see more of it in chapter 14 and verse 8, and chapter 16 and verse 19. And finally, the maximum amount of material that we will receive on Babylon will be found in Revelation 17, verse 1, all the way through chapter 19, verse 6. So this is a hint, if you will, of things to come. Now, why is this army coming from Babylon? Essentially, what we're going to discover in the book of Revelation is that the Antichrist's capital will be in Babylon. And the Antichrist will control the armies of the earth or the armies of the world from Babylon. And that's why this 200 million man army with trumpet number 6 is coming from the Babylonian area, because that is where the Antichrist's empire will exist. It's exactly where Nimrod's empire existed in the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. And Satan has always wanted the Tower of Babel back. He has always wanted one man to rule the world on his behalf. That's the system that he had established there on the plains of Shinar in Genesis chapter 11. And Satan will get that system back. We will discover a lot more of it in Revelation 17 and 18. But in essence, this is our first major hint with trumpet number 6 of this empire orchestrating the armies of the world through Babylon. And as you drop down to Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21, you see the four sins that will dominate the world during the tribulation period: demonism, idolatry, murder, and theft. You'll find those in those closing verses in chapter 9. And what you see is humanity has no repentance towards God at this point. Yes, people are getting saved, but the majority of people on the earth are hardening their hearts towards God. And as we advance the slides, now what we discover as we've come to trumpet number 6, and you'll recall that always between a 6 and a 7 in a series is a non-chronological parenthetical insertion. We've now come to our second non-chronological parenthetical insertion. It starts in chapter 10, verse 1, and goes all the way through chapter 11 and verse 14. It's a non-chronological parenthetical insertion between the 6th and the 7th trumpet judgments. And in chapter 10, what we discover is seven thunders. And you see a reference to them in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And John specifically is told by a voice not to record the seven thunders. And I believe that that statement is a reference to what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, where he said, "Unless those days be cut short, no life would survive." In other words, these seven thunders represent additional judgments that God could have added. But God is going to add no additional judgments, because if more judgments were added, the entire earth's population would be wiped out. And this is something that God will not allow to happen simply because of his grace. There in Revelation 10 and verses 5 through 7, we have a record of no further delay. In other words, these judgments, as we have studied them, are coming rapid fire, and they will continue to do so. And John, in Revelation 10 and verses 8 through 10, is told to prepare to prophesy of these coming judgments. And so what he is told to do is to consume a scroll. Now, you might recall that the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 3 was told to consume a scroll in preparation for his time as a prophet before somebody can give out the Word of God, they have to take the Word of God in. And I believe that this scroll is a reference not to eating literal paper necessarily, but rather it's a figure of speech whereby we are to take in the Word of God into our hearts. That's always in the Bible analogized to spiritual food. You remember Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so now John is told to take in divine revelation from God into his soul, into his spirit, through study. And this is going to prepare him to prophesy about the remaining judgments that are yet to come. It is interesting to me that when John begins to eat this scroll, it tastes both bitter and then it also tastes sweet. You'll find a reference to that in Revelation 10 and verses 8 through 10. And why is it both bitter and sweet? Because John, as he is narrating these things and describing them, is describing horrific things that in fact are coming upon the earth. So they are very bitter. These judgments are very, very real. But at the same time, there's a sweetness to them. Because every time a judgment happens, Satan's grip over the planet becomes progressively looser. And so as each judgment unfolds, Satan's grip over planet Earth, which he has wielded ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, is becoming progressively looser. And finally, we will leave the evening section of the Day of the Lord, and we will be in the morning section of the Day of the Lord, where there'll be a bright new sunset. A bright new sun, I should say, as the kingdom of God will be established upon the earth. So that's why it tastes both bitter and sweet. And as we move into Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, we have a reference here to a period of time that we call the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles is the period of time when the nation of Israel is being trampled down by various Gentile powers. As we advance the slides, we see a picture of the king's dream, and that was the picture given to Nebuchadnezzar all the way back in Daniel chapter 2. It was a dazzling statue talking about the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is the period of time when the nation of Israel is being trampled down by various Gentile powers. You'll recall that the different nations that would trample Israel down during this time period are analogized to various parts of the statue. The head of gold would represent Babylon. Chest and arms of silver would represent Medo-Persia. Belly and thighs of bronze would represent Greece. And then the two legs of iron would represent Rome. And there'd be sort of a revival of Rome in the last days under the authority of the Antichrist. And so it's really a terrible time period for the nation of Israel. And John in Revelation 11 and verses 1 and 2 is told that the times of the Gentiles is about to end. So we are about in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period. There are only remaining 42 months of the tribulation period. 42 months or 3.5 years of the times of the Gentiles. So this terrible period of time where the nation of Israel is being bullied by Gentile powers is about to end. And we're going to discover what God does as he brings that time period to an end in our next episode together.